So we pray, Lord, that your name would be uplifted and glorified today. We pray that you'd give us something today. Help us to be able to apply these scriptures to our lives, God, that we may walk closer to you and in fellowship with you. We love you. Thank you for all that you give to us. Thank you most of all for dying on the cross for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Here we have this story in Jeremiah chapter 18 of the potter and the clay. And we know any short-term Bible student knows that God is the potter. Amen? He's the potter. And it's up to the potter to mold the clay as he sees fit. Amen? We know that God does that. God doesn't make any mistakes in all God's people said. God knows what He's doing, and He knows what to do with that piece of clay that is you. I want you to go down and look at verse 4. It's kind of the springboard of the text. We'll be looking at a topical message tonight. It says, "And the vessel that He made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter." Have you ever seen one of those potter's wheels where they work the clay and they move their hands? And boy, if you don't do it just right. Sometimes when you do it just right, it gets that little imperfection there and that it flops over to the side and the potter's got to start over again. You know, we live in a world today where folks want all the conditions to be ideal. Everybody wants everything to be ideal. And I've learned this, Brother Becker, life is not ideal. No matter how well you'd like it to be, it's not ideal. So we're taught that if we take a child and put that child in an ideal home and bring them up in an ideal environment and put them in an ideal public school, then ideally that child will turn out right. Well, I beg to differ. I've read the story of two quote-unquote ideal kids. One was named Klebold and the other was named Harris. And they committed the Columbine Massacre. Brought up in an ideal neighborhood, $100,000 type jobs their folks had. And again, I'm not against things being ideal if God gives it to you. But for us to want it when God doesn't want it for us is sin. That idea of being ideal. Ideal. Christians can be this way. Preachers can be this way. Well, if a church has to be an ideal size and provide an ideal car, an ideal salary, an ideal insurance plan, I won't even consider it unless it's ideal. Well, what if God called you there? What if God wanted to do a great work through you there? And everything wasn't ideal. Workers will say, hey, preacher, we need a brand new bus. And listen, I'm not against having brand new buses, but the old one works. Amen? The old one brings kids in. If I just had the ideal amount of money, Pastor, I'd give more to missions. I've heard that one before. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. Come on now, don't get quiet on me. Listen, things are not always ideal. Hey, if it was just 70 degrees and sunny, I'd go soul winning. Really? Really? Well, the Bible says, "He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap." Amen. When we put these conditions on God, listen, we limit God, ladies and gentlemen. The idea of things having to be ideal before we will do fill in the blank. A good friend of mine said, "Life is what happens when you have something else planned." Isn't that true? Listen, life is not ideal. No church is ideal. Listen, no life is ideal. No family is ideal. Ideal conditions don't mold character. Trials do. Trials mold character. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13 says, "Beloved, think not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." You know, when I went to Midwestern Baptist College, when I came, it was not an ideal situation. I was 25 years old. That in itself is not ideal to be in Bible college. Amen. Now, I know God called me, and praise the Lord, He did. But when we went to Midwestern, we had a stack of bills. And then we got our school bill, Pastor John. And we got our registration bill. And we had to buy books. And that stack just kept getting higher and higher and higher. And listen, I wasn't raised in an ideal Christian home. Not that I'm against it, amen. Trust me, my boys, I'm going to try to raise them in an ideal Christian home. But listen, I saw young people where everything was ideal. Brother Heath, you remember, kids, their bills were taken care of. Mom and Dad came and did their laundry. Heaven help us. You can't even learn to do your laundry on your own. And you could tell when they did because it was a wrinkle fest from head to toe. Amen. But I remember, you know, they just go through life, and I almost got a little bit resentful. I said, good gracious, I'm taking 20 credit hours, and I'm working full time, and I sleep occasionally. I do have a wife, and we pass by each other and don't get to see a lot of each other. But I'm glad for those days when God took trials and took difficulty and molded me. And listen, none of us likes to go through a trial. None of us likes to go through a difficulty. But isn't it amazing how God will use those things to shape us? God will use... I've heard people say, well, I hate pressure. I hate being under pressure. I don't. You say, what do you mean? I'm glad every time I get in the shower, there's some pressure. Amen? Amen. I appreciate that, Brother Merrill. Amen. Let's keep the peanut gallery to a minimum there. Brother Merrill said, so are we. Amen. No, I'm glad there's some water pressure there. It takes that regular water and moves it and moves it and moves it and uses it for something good. That's the way God will work with us with pressure. Amen. By the way, no pressure is coal. Pressure is a diamond. Amen. You understand? You ladies ought to say amen right there. It's okay. Amen. I don't know if it's a zirconia or a diamond. I don't know. Amen. But listen, what am I saying? I'm talking about trials. I'm talking about breaking things. But here's what I really want to get to tonight. Some of us think because we've had this happen in our life, or because we've done this, that God can't use us. Nothing is further from the truth. God uses broken things. Here we have the idea of the potter and the clay. Did God just throw away the marred clay? No, He didn't. He used it. He made it again. Now listen, there's some stipulations in the Bible. For a fellow that's been divorced, you can't be a pastor or deacon. It's laid out right there in the Scriptures. Amen? But you listen to me. You can serve God, divorced man. You can serve God, divorced lady. You can serve God. Hey, one who's had a scarlet past, you can serve God. God wants to bless you. God wants to use you. We heard that yesterday from Brother Mendez. And God uses broken things. Let me give you four broken things in the Bible that we can look at that God used. Go with me to Exodus chapter 32. I remember after I got saved thinking, with my past and all that I've done, how could God ever use me? And then I ran across this chapter and was so blessed to know that God uses broken things. As we're looking at Exodus chapter 2, Exodus chapter 32, I'm sorry, Exodus 32, I can't help but thinking about this. And thinking how God used Moses. It's not our text, and I'm getting away from the pulpit here. It's not point number one, but I'm not talking about in the sense where Jesus said, if you hate your brother, you've committed murder. But how many of us have actually, in this room, murdered another human being? Don't raise your hand. But God used Moses. You remember the story. To the Egyptians striving and beating on the Hebrew, and Moses, the Bible says he looked this way and that way, and he killed that man. Now again, I'm not advocating murder, okay? I believe Moses was sorry for that and repented of that. But listen, what I'm trying to get you to see is God uses imperfect vessels. Imperfect vessels. You say, well, how do you know Moses went to heaven? Mount of Transfiguration. Amen? Who was there? It was Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. And they knew him. What are you trying to say here, Pastor? Look at verse 19. Let me show you the first broken thing that God uses. The first broken thing in verse number 19. Here we know the story of Moses has been up on the mount with God, meeting with God, and God's been writing out those Ten Commandments. And here Moses comes down, and the people are at play, and Aaron's made the golden calf, and Look at verse 19. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh to the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and, next word class, break them beneath the mount. The first thing I believe that God shows us that he uses broken things is the broken commandments. The broken commandments. Most of us would have thought, what a waste. He just threw them down. And he just, in anger, he just threw them down, and that was the end of it. Well, of course, we know God did give another set. Amen. But more importantly than that, I want you to look at this. Think of the Ten Commandments. How many people have realized, number one, their sinful state because of those broken commandments? Those broken commandments. You say, you mean the actual stone? No, I mean the commandments that we know of, the Ten Commandments that we've broken in our life where we've offended God. God uses broken things. God, you say, how does he use the broken commandments? Galatians 3:24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. You see, before man can be saved, man has to understand that he's a sinner and that he has broken God's law. Well, I can tell you this, of all the commandments written all the way through the Bible, just the ten alone, most of us have broken at least half of them. At least. And I'd go even higher. And listen, by the way, that's not a sin to say amen right there. It's those broken commandments that show us our sinful state. It's those broken commandments that show us something else. They also show us God's hatred for sin. Here is Moses. He took those commandments and he threw them down in righteous anger. Psalm 5:5 says, "The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity." We won't dwell long on it, for we spent some time on it this morning. But listen to me, ladies and gentlemen, God still hates sin. Still hates sin. And what shows us that? Those broken commandments. Those broken commandments. It shows our sinful state, and it shows God's hatred for sin. It shows man's need for the perfect blood of Christ. It shows us that need. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, "For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." And then verse 11 says, "And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." Listen, in the Old Testament, the blood of those animals, those bulls and goats, it covered sins. It covered sins. It covered sins. But every year they had to come back. Had to come back. Had to come back. Had to have that day of atonement. Had to have that day of atonement. But when Jesus Christ came, praise the Lord, he put away sin. And it's those broken commandments that show us of our need for the perfect blood of Christ. Spotted. Amen. On our life. Sprinkled. Praise the Lord. It's those broken commandments. Broken commandments. God uses broken things. I want you to go to another passage. Show us that God uses broken things. Go to Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter number 7. I call the book of Judges God's roller coaster. Amen. As they just keep going up and down, doing the same thing, same sins over and over. God blesses, God delivers. They get into sin, God oppresses. Then God, they cry out to God, and he delivers again. It's just roller coaster of inconsistency, actually. Judges chapter 7, and we know the story here. We'll tell a little bit of the story. Of course, here we have Gideon's band, amen. And look down at verse 20. We know this story where God reduced Gideon's army down to 300. And here they are taking on the Midianites, this formidable army. And here's what they get to use, Brother Jordan. Verse 20, "And the three companies blew the trumpets and break the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, Sword of the Lord and of Gideon." What's the second thing that God uses that's broken? These pitchers of Gideon. These pitchers of Gideon. Now, I don't know about you. This is one of those times I mentioned this morning that God uses mysterious things sometimes. God says you're going to defeat an army like the Midianites, and you're going to use pitchers, lamps, and trumpets. Reminds me of a time when there was a city that no one could penetrate. A city that literally you could run two chariots around the tops of the walls and have a race. It was called Jericho. And God said, I want you to walk around that city. Just walk around it. And walk around it. And on the seventh day, walk around it seven times and blow the trumpets and watch the walls fall flat. So listen, there are times when it's hard to think that that's going to work. But long ago, I read in 1 Corinthians that the world after wisdom knew not God. Amen? Man's wisdom to God is just foolishness. Foolishness. And so here he comes and he says, I want you to take these trumpets and these pitchers and these lamps, and you're to hold the lamp up and blow the trumpet and break the pitcher. You see, what do you see from that, Pastor? I see God uses simple things. God uses simple things. And listen, not a person in this room is more happy that God uses simple things than me. Because I'm simple, amen? I'm just as simple as they come. Somebody help me out, amen? Say amen there. Amen. Well, you didn't want to insult your pastor. I know, amen. You could say, oh me. Hey, God uses simple things. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad that not many noble, not many wise are called, that God calls and uses simple things? When I think of simpleness, I think of the simpleness of preaching. That God, just like those broken pitchers of Gideon, that God uses simple things. We mentioned the wisdom of the world. After the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Years ago, I don't know how it initially came about, but I got in an email debate, Pastor John, with a Christian rocker. And he was just telling me how God was blessing his rock band, his heavy metal band, because he did it for God and all this, and how they were evangelizing literally thousands of people. And I said, but the Bible says, please God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Preaching. Oh boy, he didn't like that. I said, I didn't write it. I just recite it. Amen. Next thing you know, boy, it turned ugly. It wasn't just as quite as Christian as he would have liked. I said, well, listen, that's what God said. It pleased God by old-fashioned preaching to save people. Telling people their need. Gideon's 300 men, lamps, trumpets, broken pitchers, defeated. If you look at Judges chapter 8, you get the number there at the bottom. Judges chapter 8, verse 10, look at it. It says, now Zeba and Zalmunna were of Karkor and their hosts with them, about 15,000 men, all that were left, all the hosts of the children of the east, for there fell 120,000 men that drew sword. There that day, that 15,000 in the beginning, that 120,000, 135,000 men God defeated with a trumpet, a lamp, and a broken pitcher. When I think of those broken pitchers, I think God uses simple things. I think something else. God uses shattered vessels. God uses shattered vessels. What good is a pitcher that's broken? Not much good at all. Not much good at all. But with God, it was good enough to defeat 135,000 Midianites. Just 300 little broken pitchers. Can I say this? I was broken. I was beaten by the devil and stripped of all my dignity. But you know what God did? He made a vessel again. He took something that was broken and He made it again. And you, He's done the same in your life. Amen. I know we had testimony service. We could testify that yes, Pastor, God does use shattered vessels. I'm so glad He does. I'm so glad He does. Let me give you a third thing. Go to Psalm chapter number 51. Another broken thing that God uses, has used, is using. Psalm chapter number 51. I think the chapter, Brother Miller, that I've read in the Bible the most is Psalm chapter number 51. Psalm chapter 51, if you know your Bible at all, it was when Nathan came unto David. And David had sinned and had Uriah had committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband Uriah killed and had covered it up, and it had been a year since his sin. And Nathan came and told him the story of the little lamb and the man who, the rich man who had all these lambs, and he took the lamb from the poor man and slaughtered it. And he asked David what he thought about it. David said, "That's wicked. That's wrong. Who would do such a thing?" And Nathan said, "Thou art the man." And then Psalm 51 was written. That what is known as the penitential psalm. And I can't tell you the times where I've known I've broken God's law. And I've gone to God, and just like David, and said, "Forgive me. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness." Verse 2, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." I want you to go down to verse 17. The third thing that I believe that God uses that's broken, not only the broken commandments and the broken pictures, but look at verse 17. "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." The heart of His servant is a broken thing that God uses. You see, there are a lot of people that come to church, but have never had a broken heart. I appreciated Brother Horsch coming to me yesterday as Brother Mendez was preaching. And Brother Mendez preached a tremendous message. I was just so stirred by that, to be the man, Brother Horsch said, that brought tears to my eyes. I thought about that, that God wants to bless us. And God wants. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, I understand we're not all the same. Some people could have a broken leg with the bone sticking out and they wouldn't cry. Just who they are. But you listen to me. God, whether we're that way or whether we cry at the drop of a tissue, it's God's desire to use our broken heart. Can I say, I remember a time, and it wasn't old so long ago, but I remember a time when God broke my heart. Well, I was in service and busy and going through different things and working and all these things. And I remember how God broke my heart a couple times. I'll share them with you. Now, the first one I remember was Dr. Malone was preaching. And I knew my dad was lost. And listen, when you have a lost loved one, it moves on you and it burdens you. And it should. In June, we'll be preaching a message on hell. Hell is real. And that should burden us. We shouldn't be able to just casually walk through life and go along with life thinking our loved ones are hanging over hell. But I remember Dr. Malone preached a message called Hell in the Lake of Fire. And he painted hell so real, ladies and gentlemen, that I could almost smell the smoke and feel the flames. Have you ever been there during a message? You thought that message was just for you. And number one, I was glad I wasn't going there. But I began to see my father close to hell. I began to see that angel that said, "It's time to go. Time to cast you in." And I thought of so many people trying to resist, but you're not going to resist an angel that day. And I thought of that, and literally as Dr. Malone was preaching, I thought, I'm going to go to the invitation. I'm going to go to the altar right in the middle of his message. I'm just going to do it. I didn't. I listened and listened and listened, but I couldn't wait for that final scripture and heads bowed, eyes closed. And Brother Heath, I hit the altar. I raced for it. And I got to the altar and I began to weep. And I began to weep. And I wasn't even conscious of time anymore. I began to feel hands on my shoulders, and I'm told that I was weeping so hard, Brother Clark, that I was shaking. I was just, God broke my heart. Can I tell you something? When God breaks your heart, He heals it as well. See, when we go off into the world and we suffer heartbreak as a sinner, yes, God does heal us, but this is the kind of heartbreak that God wants. God wants that heartbreak where you allow Him to break your heart.
with His Word. By the way, His Word's like a hammer. Amen, isn't it? And it can break the hardest heart. Hey, that loved one that you think they'll never be saved, you listen to me. This hammer, amen, this hammer can crack the hardest heart. And God wants to break our heart. Can I say just a few things about that? God wants us to have a broken heart for our sin. Our sin. We like to look at other people's sin and say, oh, they need to get that right. But I want to tell you something. Jesus said, you better get the mote out of your own eye. You better get the beam out of your own eye before you get the sliver out of your brother's eye. Why? Because we have sin that God wants us to be broken for. You'll never see personal revival without having a broken heart for your own sin. My sin. That's why you ought to read Psalm 51. David doesn't say, well, I saw her bathing, but she shouldn't have been out there. No, no, he said, it's me, it's my fault, it's my sin, it's a sin before you, God. Something else, God wants us to not only have a broken heart for sin, but I've already mentioned, I won't tarry long, a broken heart for the lost. Hey, can I tell you something? I love Sunday. I love Sunday. But you know what I really want to be moved on? Saturday. 11 o'clock, we meet. And we try to go out and reach people that don't want to have anything to do with God. But you know what? They're not supposed to have a broken heart for us. We're supposed to have a broken heart for them. Because we know where their end is. We know. And listen, you would not, if your neighbor's house was on fire, you wouldn't knock on the door and say, well, they're not coming to the door. Well, guess I'll just leave a note, your house is on fire. Or you wouldn't say, hey, let me come back in a week and see. No. You'd go and you said, hey, your house is on fire. Get out quick. Now, I don't mean we can do that with the gospel, but we ought to be an urgency there. That we have a broken heart for people that don't know Christ. They're going to hell, ladies and gentlemen. When's the last time God broke your heart? For not only just a relative, a neighbor, a complete stranger. That's why we go soul winning. Pastor John, we knock on doors, and listen, you go sowing, you don't see a lot of people saved, but you sow seed. But you might see somebody saved that otherwise wouldn't have been. God wants to use you, that broken vessel. God wants to break our heart for sin, wants to break our heart for the lost. How about for the backslider? How about for the backslider? If I was to say to you right now, in your heart, could you think of somebody, maybe it's you, could you think of somebody that's drawn back on God? And do we have a broken heart for them? If not, God wants to break our heart for that person. Because the Bible says, him that think he standeth, take heed, lest ye fall. Paul said, I am by what I am by the grace of God. You know what that means? There by grace, Brother Pepco, there go I. I could be that backslider. I could be that one that's out of church and doesn't want to have anything to do with God. Oh, that God would give us a broken heart for those people. Not that we think we're better than them, because we all know we're not. Amen? We're not. But that God would break our hearts. And then also for the children of God. It's easy, I would say easiest. If you have a broken heart for sin, it's easiest to have a broken heart for the children of God. Because we see each other, amen? We love each other. We get around each other. We fellowship around each other. So when you see someone go through heartbreak and heartache, it's a little easier. But oh, when somebody suffers, I think, Mrs. Cook, I think of your brother. Can you imagine being a 30-something-year-old man and all of a sudden, bang, you're confined to a wheelchair? Oh, that God would give us a broken heart for things like that, for people like that. For those in our own congregation that suffer, and I know some of you suffer. I mean, physically you suffer, emotionally you suffer. Oh, that God would break our hearts. And when we cry out to God for that person, there'd be hot tears streaming down our face. Why? Because of a broken heart. God uses the broken heart of His servant. And then fourthly, go to Mark chapter 14 and I'll be done. Mark chapter number 14. Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse number 1. And I know you know this story. It says, after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. Verse 3, and being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there's a great example how God uses broken things. Amen. There he is with the leper. Amen. It's not our text, but as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on his head. And then if you go down and look at verse number 6, it says, and Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For the poor ye have with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body for burying. You say, what's the application there? What else does God want to use? God wants to break the box of your life. God wants you to break the box of your life and say, God, you can have me and you can use me. There's a song, I believe it was by Bill Gaither, Broken and Spilled Out. Broken and Spilled Out. Hey, God, you can have my life. One more scripture, Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and 25. God wants you to give him the box of your life and allow him to break it. Matthew chapter 16, just a couple pages over. Look at verse 24 and 25. You see, to become a child of God, you have to trust Christ as your Savior. You turn from sin and turn to the Savior. But to be a disciple of God is a decision to draw closer to God, to take that extra step, to be that inner circle. Verse 24 of Matthew 16. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. You see, it's no fool who gives away his life to God, because God says you'll find it that way. No fool who says, God, you can have my broken life. It's all yours. How many men and women have made that decision, made that surrender, be it in a pew, be it in an altar, be it at a bedside, wherever. And God has turned the world upside down through them. You say, oh, I'm just a worker. I'm retired. I'm this, I'm that. Don't you limit a holy God. Listen, missionaries have been called in their 60s and gone to fields. I remember Dr. Malone sharing his testimony how when he got saved, a man named Mr. Mack got saved with him. They said Mr. Mack was the town drunk. Mr. Mack was a chain smoker. Literally, as he took one cigarette out of his mouth and it was almost done, he was lighting the next one. He said Mr. Mack was 54 years old when Dr. Malone was 19 in 1935, I believe. He said Mr. Mack went all over Alabama, building churches, helping Christians, seeing people saved. You say, oh, that's not me. You don't know it isn't. You don't know. Maybe you're just 18 or 19. Can I ask you to break your life before God and say, please use me? Please use me. Each one of us ought to make a consecration. Hey, please use me. You say, well, I'm at the end of my life. It may be the greatest days of service that God has for you. May I remind you that Caleb was 80? And he said, give me that mountain. Amen. Give me that mountain. I want it. God, you can use me. You've always been faithful. You know what I want you to get tonight is God uses broken things. God uses broken things. You say, well, I qualify, Pastor. I'm broken. Praise the Lord. God wants to use you. Father, we pray now for your blessing. We thank you for what you give. Pray that you'd bless in our invitation time. With our heads bowed, our eyes closed, 496 is the hymn that the instrumentalists will begin playing. Heads bowed, our eyes are closed. who say, Pastor, I qualify. I'm broken. I'm broken. Maybe it's of my own making. But oh, how I want God to use me. Pastor, would you pray for me that God would use me? I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. Is there another? I see that hand. Pray for me that God would use me. I see that hand. I see that hand. You can put him down. I'm broken. Pastor, pray that I'd understand that God wants to break my heart. Maybe you don't have a broken heart for your sin. If you don't have a broken heart for your sin, how can you have a broken heart for the people of God or for the backslider, for the lost? Pastor, just pray that I allow God to do some breaking in my life. Not because God enjoys hurting us, because He doesn't. He's not that way. He breaks us to use us. Pastor, pray for me that I allow God to break me. I see that hand. Is there another? I see that hand. I see that hand. Pray that God, I see that hand, that God will allow me to be broken for Him. Let's stand to our feet. 496. 496. I surrender all. Hey, you raised your hand. Said you want God to break. I'm broken. I want God to use me. Would you come? Would you come? Would you spend some time at the altar as we sing 496? All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His present daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes as the instruments begin to play, continue to play. You know, the Bible talks about in Hebrews chapter 3 to be careful lest our hearts become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Ladies and gentlemen, we have to... The key to a vibrant Christian life is a soft heart for God. Soft heart. God wants to use you. It ought to be a great comfort to us that God does use broken things. But how He wants to use you. But when we allow sin to come into our lives, it hardens us. We don't care if people die and go to hell. We could care less. If you're like that today, if you have no desire for the lost, you don't care. Ask God to break your heart. Ask God to soften your heart. He may show you some sin that you need to part with. Let Him work in your life. He wants to. He uses broken things. Let's sing the last verse. Verse number 3. All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to Thee and make it a prayer. All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessing fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. All God's people said, aren't you glad He uses broken things? I sure am. I sure am. Well, let's have a word of prayer. Have a great week. Listen, I know a lot of things coming on. Make sure you get signed up for the for next Friday night. Amen. Tonight's the last night to sign up for the graduation reception. I just want to get a head count there. Brother Harmon, sir, would you dismiss us in a word of prayer tonight? Amen. Lord loves you. I love you. Have a great week. See you Wednesday.